As you can see this morning, the title of the message is Gifted. We're speaking out of Corinthians this morning on some of the gifts of the Spirit that the Scripture talks about that are given to us. And it's a little bit interesting if you think about how gifts work. I'm not sure how it works for you and in your life. I have found very much that as time goes on, what I would like to have as a gift has changed. Things change quite a bit. You know, when I was young and Christmas would come, and I know this is tradition, maybe, at least it was in our house, maybe in your house, I don't know, but you would get an orange in your stocking. Do you guys still do that? Or we used to do that when I was a kid. Always get a Christmas orange in your stocking. But when I was a kid, I thought, the oranges are on the counter. Like, why is there one in my stocking? Get that out, throw it somewhere. I want the toy or whatever's in there. And of course, now that I'm old, I'm a little more inclined to think, I'd rather have the orange, right? So things change as time goes on. But is it, you sort of wonder, what is acceptable when it comes to asking for gifts? I know that for my one brother, he didn't seem to have limits when it came to asking. I'm old enough to think about when the internet was new, okay? So, but when we were younger and the internet was new, and you know, we always used to make a wish list, you know, have something written out or Sears catalog or something like this, and you cut pictures out and I go, I want this thing here. And so when the internet was new, and my brother was doing that, and he'd do it online, and he would send an email to everybody, right? And there'd be all these pictures of these glorious things that he wanted. And he's a competitive cyclist, so he wanted bikes that costed four grand, this kind of stuff. Like, wow, thinking a little more reasonable. Like, where's the level of what is okay to ask for? Now, it's a bit of a surprise, maybe, because we're used to, you know, we should be modest. You know, a reasonable person, mature person might actually say, like, no gifts at all. I'm good. I don't even need. But the Scripture actually encourages, when it comes to spiritual gifts, that you should desire it. You should be seeking after it. You should want God's gifts, trying to be having them in your life, seeking them, asking for them, right? It's a little bit different than what we're used to. So this is what we're speaking on this morning. So I'll give you this scripture first from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, just to give us a tiny bit of a setup into it. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, now to each one, and I just want to underscore that for a second, because, you know, sometimes we think for ourselves, I am not a very gifted person. What could I do? What can I contribute? Oh, the church says you want volunteers for VBS and all those kids and everything. What could I do? I'm not good with kids. I'm not gifted in these things. But right away, we see as an introduction to this, this is an introduction to the study in Corinthians as well, from chapters 12, 13, and 14. He says, now to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given. He's saying, so to everybody, God gives a spiritual gift to everybody. So we all have this capacity. We all have, God is saying, as part of building my church, working through the Spirit in my people, I will gift people to do the work of the ministry. So he's going to do that for everybody. It's not as though I have not been saved long enough. I don't have a gift. That's not how it works. No. If you're saved, you're born again. For everybody. And then just notice what else it says there in that text at the end of it. What's the purpose of that gift? It's for the use of the common good, right? It's for the use of the common good so that everybody can be blessed. Now, I just want to show you a scripture that I think illustrates this a little bit in kind of a unique way. So we're switching from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians to 1 Chronicles. Don't let that fool you when you notice the text there. We've gone from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Same chapter, but we're in 1 Chronicles now, chapter 12. This is a picture of King David and his men, like his warriors and his fighting men. And I want you to notice what they do, how they do it, and what they're doing it for, okay? It says, we've got a group of men of war, all these men of war that could keep rank. Now, do you guys know what that means? To keep rank, right? Have you ever seen these pictures when somebody's showing off their military? Like the Chinese like to do this and stuff. They have the big parades with all of their military. So they bring all their tanks out and their missiles to show off to the world how strong we are. And a number of soldiers walking behind. And how do they march, right? They're not just a bunch of guys dragging their duffel bags and whatever else. No, they walk in rank. Like their feet move together, boom, 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 right? And they all hold their guns exactly the same. So that we are in unison. Like we're a team. This is how we go together. Now, this is actually a picture in some ways, also of the church. Because God gives his gifts. Now, all these soldiers are different guys. Some of them are guys who were there to carry ammunition. Some of these are guys who know how to reload, and they're really good at that. Some of these guys are really skilled at how to sight something in, or good with the maps, or something like this, right? They've all got different skills. Yet when they come together, they form this unit, right, where they can march in rank, like one body. And this is what you'll see Paul talking about in Corinthians. The gifts are given to the church as one body, one spirit, many different gifts. But God's going to form a body, just like a human body, out of the church. The different gifts that work together in unison. So here you've got this picture of a military marching in unison. We're together, all the different men and their different jobs, marching in rank. Now, just take note of what they do, because this is just a beautiful picture, I think, as it gives a comparison and leads a little bit towards the church. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. What a great picture. And again, even for us, right? With a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king. And all the rest also of Israel were one heart to make David king. So they come together for this one sole purpose. And what is it, right? To see this man exalted as their leader. Now, for us, it is not David, but it is the one who sits on David's throne. And that's Jesus, the Christ. He is the king. And so the king, he gifts us and equips us so that we as a body can be like one rank working together for this purpose of seeing our king, Christ, exalted. To see him, like we would as one heart, would see him lifted high as our king. We're going to see a nice picture of it here this week when VBS is going on and all the different people that come together to serve in different ways all at the same time to make this same little project go. So now I know right from the get-go, some of us have this question, like, well, I've seen lists of spiritual gifts in the scripture. We're not even going to go through them today. We're going to talk about just using them. We're not going to talk about what they are. Okay, but we see, think, well, I don't have those gifts. Like this, I hear this often, right? And I know people do this, and because I know when I was a younger Christian too, I wrestled with the same thing, and I would say the same. You know, they're asking me to help out in this particular way. I don't have that gift. I'm not sure that that's suited for me, right? So we want to address that issue this morning, that what is my gift? Do I only have one? Is there only one thing that I can do? And beyond that, don't ever ask me to do anything else, right? Like, I'm good on this one little thing. I can sing, so let me sing. But don't ask me to prepare the communion. I couldn't do it. I would muck it up. Don't ask me to help out. Don't ask me to go to the Ukraine. I'd muck it up. No, we're going to get into that this morning. Now, we're going to take a look here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, because he talks to us here about earnestly desiring. Can we see the next slide there, boys? So there's two verses on here. These two verses kind of bookend what Paul's talking about to the church in Corinth about these gifts. That you think, well, I've only got one or whatever. He says, you should earnestly desire the gifts. You should don't just be humble like, oh, this is good enough. What I've got is good enough. Just stay here. No, earnestly desire. So here starts, chapter 12, verse 31. He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, the great ones, the big ones. Eagerly desire that, and I will show you the most excellent way. What is this most excellent way that he's going to show us, right? You guys know this is chapter 12, verse 31, is the very last verse. And of course, we come into chapter 13, very famous chapter in the scriptures, the love chapter. It's the most excellent way. And then we pick up at the beginning of chapter 14 where he says, this is that most excellent way, that way of love. So follow the way of love, and he puts these together. This is how the package works. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Now, what does love have to do with eagerly desiring these gifts? Because these gifts are not really for us. They're for us to serve. They are for us to glorify God and serve the church. So it's not a selfish thing to do this. This is actually a humble thing to do this. to say, God, in order for me to serve you better, equip me with the gifts that I need to do that. So we can be saying to ourselves, you know what, I don't have that gift. I don't have the gift to go and witness to my neighbors. I don't have that gift of evangelism. Well, this scripture would beg the question, why not? Why don't you have that gift? Who is lacking if you don't have a certain gift? Is it God that's lacking? Say, no, you're cut off. I will only give you this. You've got a different issue in your life? Too bad. You're on your own. Is that how our God works? No. He says, no, I have it all. Eagerly desire it. You know, come to me. I can equip you for what you're being called to do, what you're being challenged to do. So I want to dig into this question a little bit, and I want to ask this question so that we can understand it. If we are told in the Scripture, as we are here, that we should eagerly desire these gifts, how do we do that? How does a person earnestly desire these gifts or these greater gifts? We're just talking about passion. To want something, to eagerly desire something. Well, when I was a kid and Christmas came around, you know, like, and I would cut out these little pictures and whatever, you know, I want this, I want this. It was easy for me to put them in a rank, right? If I could only have two of those things, I knew which ones, these ones are gone. These are the ones that I really want. I really want these ones. Is it going to fit my need? And like nowadays, that's how it works more for me now. If I were to ask for a gift, it'd be more likely, well, usually for me, it's just something to eat. That's what I want. But otherwise, it might be something like a tool, something that I need. Well, this is something I need. I want to do this project on my deck. I'm too stupid to do it. I don't have a hammer, right? So I earnestly desire somebody to give me a hammer so that I can do the job because I'm tired of pounding nails in with my knuckles. It's just not working out very good. So I eagerly desire that. It would be great if I could have that gift. You know what I think this is? In many ways, I think this is God's way of almost testing us, you know, for lack of a better word, right? To test us and see really where we are with Him. Because when some challenge comes up in our relationship with the Lord or our desire to witness to a loved one that we have and we have a stumbling block, do we just quit? Do we just quit or will we persevere? Will we eagerly desire? So, you know what, if we really love God, what should that say about us? What should you see in a person who really loves God? Shouldn't that be a person who really wants to serve? Such an amazing God, done so much for me. We celebrate the cross and all that God has done for us, for me. And in love for my God, what can I do? What can I do to show glory and honor? I want to serve my God. But there's only so much that I can do. How can I serve Him? How can I serve Him better? It's like a test. So if you really love Him and really want to serve Him and really need help to do that, well, then we would be calling on Him for that help. How do we do that? We desire the gifts of God, I think, primarily just by desiring God Himself. If you don't desire God, you're not going to desire His gifts. He doesn't give gifts for selfish purposes. We just read the epistle of James where he says that. People don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives so you can use it on yourself, right? No. So if we earnestly desire God, then we will earnestly desire the gifts that He has. Jesus gives an expression, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, where He says, ask, right? Seek, you'll find it. Ask, and I'll give it to you. Knock, and then the door will be opened. And some of us are sitting down just a little too passively about it. Like, God has not given me this. Did you ask? Have you looked for it? Have you been seeking after Him and what He has? Here's a helpful tip, I think, to earnestly desire the gifts. Make yourself useful. Make yourself useful. You know, to God and to His purposes, where the gifting might be used might be necessary. And to make ourselves useful, we can be prepared, can't we? Think about this for an illustration, just for a second. If you're having people over to your home, let's say you're having people to your home today, you're likely, as happens in our house, you prepare. The house gets cleaned a little bit, right? You start preparing foods. You don't have people show up at your door and says, hang on, I just got to peel a bunch of potatoes, and I'm going to start peeling the carrots because you just got here, right? And so I'm just going to throw these potatoes on now. Like, you go to somebody's house like that, and you say, you're just peeling the potatoes now, and they're going to go into the water, and that's going to have to cook for 45 minutes. Like, I'm hungry, man. What am I gonna? And you're preparing when I got here? No, people are coming. We prepare. It's what a lot of people do. So you want to be have the gifts of God. Make yourself useful and prepare. Prepare your own life and prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to be useful for God. How are we going to do that? We can worship. We get into the Word and prepare ourselves to be ready. We desire God and the things of God. I'm going to show you this little passage now from Proverbs, which just gives a principle of this, okay? This is a principle that affects our ability to mature in the faith and be in a good position to earnestly desire these gifts. Because here in Proverbs 2, he's telling us how this is like a test for us. Because God is saying, what you need is there, but you got to look for it. You got to seek for it. Here the principle he's speaking about wisdom, but I think the same principle would work into effect with spiritual gifts. He says, look for it. Just like you're looking for silver. You know, you earnestly desire something. You have a passion for it. I want to get a bunch of silver so I can get rich. Look for it like you were looking for silver. Search for it like it was a hidden treasure. Then you will understand. Then you will find. We don't gain the gifts just by sitting around and just hoping and wishing on a star. We gain them by going after it. Desire will fuel the quest. No desire, no quest, no gifts. So it really reveals a lot about how much we desire the Lord or not. When we meet Jesus face to face, and it's going to happen for all of us, whether you believe in him or not, one day when you die, Scripture says there comes a time for each person, it's appointed once to die, and then judgment. That's Hebrews. It's appointed for each person once to die, and then the judgment. We're going to meet God face to face. And when we do, when that day comes and we do, there's going to be no question about whether or not God provided enough for you. We won't be able to sit there and say, God, you didn't give me enough. You didn't give me enough evidence. You didn't give me enough proof. You didn't give me enough gifting. You didn't take care of me enough. We won't be able to do that. Not enough instruction. He gave us all the instruction. He's given us all the evidence as we look at creation and the marvel of what he's done. He sent his own son to die on the cross. The whole world is covered with buildings with crosses. Everybody in the world understands this symbol and knows why the cross is out there. It's because God sent his son. There won't be any question when we see Jesus face to face whether he did enough or gave enough. The question will be, did we seek after him enough? I'm not saying did we do enough. I'm saying, did we earnestly with our hearts seek after him? Look for him. Look for him where he could be found. Look for him where the evidence could be. Seek after his face and his knowledge and his salvation if it exists. Did we look for it? Did we put any effort into it? That's going to be the difference and the question. Passion, desire versus a lack of effort. You know what that means? If we don't desire the gifts or we don't desire God or have a passion for it, the unfortunate opposite of that just really means that we're lazy. That's the true thing that's going to happen when we meet God face to face. We're never going to be able to say, God, you didn't do enough and didn't show yourself enough to me. He's going to be able to reveal to us in real time every evidence that he ever gave to us and ever showed to us and be able to point to us. It's just you. It's just me that I was too lazy to take it to heart and to seek after him when he was chasing after me. You know, and so a lot of people just, you know, they don't want to think of themselves as lazy. Like, I'll figure out God later. I'll put that on the shelf when I need him, on my deathbed, something like this, right? But if you have a relationship with another person and you treat them that way, what does that communicate to them? That communicates, I don't want you. I don't want you. Don't come around until I'm dying. I don't want you. So we think, no, I'm not against God. I'm just not for God. And so it's just whatever. And he'll be. No, that's not how it works. What we're communicating to him is, I don't want you. You're not worth seeking. You're not worth phoning. You're not worth talking to. I'm not going to do it. That's what we're communicating to God. Earnestly desire after the gifts and after God. It starts with the Bible. He's given it to us. He's given it to us. The full revelation of all that we need to know about God. It's given to us. So we can dive into his word. We can know it. We can understand. If we want to think about the gifts themselves, we can start looking in the scripture. How did they manifest in the scriptures? That's how we can know how it should happen in my life. How did it happen in the Bible? How did the gifts manifest themselves in Paul's life? Paul was a gifted man. Now, did everything go perfectly in Paul's life because he was a gifted man? No. We see the gifts of God manifesting themselves in Paul's life while he's in jail and he's singing because the Spirit is alive in him. And even jailers are coming to faith in God because Paul is alive with the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't do anything fantastic. He lived for God, sang some songs. You can take a look at another. Take a look at Moses. How did the gifting work? You're saying, well, that's Old Testament. It's totally different. Was Moses not gifted? Does Moses not complain? Oh, I'm a soft-spoken man. I can't speak. And does God put his touch upon him? He can speak. Becomes one of the most powerful speakers there ever was. Moses. Or you can take a look at a man like Barnabas and the gifting of God working through him. Or here's one, is an interesting example. Samson. Tremendously gifted of God. And there's a warning for us, isn't it? Tremendously gifted of God, Samson. And yet he fumbles and stumbles. Doesn't make good use of that wonderful gifting that he had. And pretty well comes to a ruin, just about. But you can read all of this. We keep getting into our Bibles and we can see, how did the gifting work? How did it work in the saints of old? How is it working today? We can see it in the scriptures. But here's something, church, that we need to think about and do. Think about Peter. Beautiful water display here, right? Do you think Peter had the spiritual gift of walking on water? Every other time he'd gone out into the water, he couldn't walk on water. But one day he could. One day he could. Because Jesus made it so, right? And you know what? In order for Peter to find that out that day, that he could walk on water that day, you know how he had to find that out? He had to get out of that boat, didn't he? So today we sit there and say, you know, I don't have that gift. But to work with children, to evangelize many, I don't have that gift. Well, have you gotten out of the boat and given it a try? Get out of the boat. See what God might do. You might really be amazed. Because we really serve an amazing God. And he tells us he wants to use you. He wants to use you. So get out of the boat. When we earnestly desire the gifts, we got to be prepared. And we earnestly desire the gifts as and because we earnestly desire God, desire to serve him and his purposes. So what are these purposes? I'm just going to go back to these two passages we had in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 and verse 14, or chapter 14. See these again to take a look at these purposes that he has here for these gifts, okay? Eagerly desire these greater gifts, and I will show you that most excellent way, which is what? To follow the way of love. This is really the purpose. This is the purpose that God has given his gifts to his saints and to the church so that we can be an expression of love. As we serve each other, serve our community, for God's glory that we love. You guys know the missing chapter in between, chapter 13, all about love. The love chapter is not just for weddings. It's designed for this. This is what its purpose was. It's not like Paul was writing along talking about spiritual gifts, and then he saw a wedding procession walk out his window. I should talk about love for a bit, and then write that down and go, I think I was talking about gifts in chapter 14. He went back to that. No. He's talking about love because that's the whole point. That's the purpose. He's talking about the church. God has built his church, different people, like a body, like an army, and he's given them all gifts. And the whole point is that we can manifest the love of God. And we could show that to each other and show it to the world. We could show love so that we can, it's the basic functioning and nature of the church that we would be love. God has given his gifts for the greater common good. And love is the aim. We're just going to look at verse 2 of chapter 13, where he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, nothing. So gifts. He's talking in the context of gifts, and all of it is worth nothing if we don't have love. Love is the key. Love is the aim. Love is everything. The absence of it is nothing. I'll give you verse 1 because I know you guys know this, but without it, he just says that we're like a clanging cymbal. I would go do it, but I know somebody would get mad at me. Just start smashing on the cymbals, right? Clang, clang, smash. That's all we are if we don't have love. And, you know, this is not talking about that you can be a kinder person than the other person. This is talking about the Spirit of God working in you, that you are a changed person because of God, and that the love of God flows through us. That is the real testimony in the church, and that the world needs to see. I had just before we went on holidays, I had an interesting experience. School was still in, but almost out. And there's a company that mows the lawns at the school. Does anybody know what the company is that does that? Nobody knows. Good, then I can tell the story. So there's this. I just was in my office and I could hear this incredible racket. Like, I thought a cat was dying, but it was intermittent. You could hear this, whoo, whoo, and I thought, what is that? And then silent, and then whoo, whoo, and I thought, what is going on? And I had to actually come down. I came down and took a look, and we have these glorious glass doors now. I just stood right there, and I could see one of those lawnmowers, and just whipping back up and forth on the lane out there. And some guy driving that thing, and he had the beat, you could tell. But he had these big headphones on, and something was pumping into his head. But all I could hear, like even from my office, I could hear him holler, whoop, whoop, every once in a while. And I thought, okay, I don't know what the song is. I don't tell the lyrics, but I can sure hear the clanging whatever, right? But there's no message coming across to me other than that guy was having a pretty good time while he was mowing the lawn. But no good message is coming through. Now, so here biblically, we have this call to this gifting, and that it's meant to communicate something to the world. Right? And it's love is what it's meant to communicate. If we don't have that love, then all the greatest gifting we have or all the greatest attempts we have at being a gifted person can just come across as this muffled noise. I don't know what you're all about. You're working hard at something, I can tell. You've got all kinds of lights and noise and sound, but I don't know what your church is all about. It's a call to love. Desire a gift. This means to desire love. That's really what it means. And it's a desire that we be able to practice it. Practice it. To give it love. To neglect advancing in the gifting of God is to neglect service of God, which is really to neglect love. Neglect the love of God. So we can agree that we need to love, yeah? I don't think that's too hard of a sell to say that we need to be a loving people. We can agree, as believers especially, we need to love. Can we also agree this morning that sometimes love is hard? Sometimes love is tough. I'm not talking about tough love like when you got to smack your kid because he got his fingers in the cookie jar. I'm talking about some situations, some people, some circumstances are hard to love. There's somebody that you like to reach for the gospel, and it's not easy because they push back. they create conflict. I remember a fellow when I was really young, and I wanted to try and present a little bit of the gospel to in my actions. And it was, we were working at a gas compression plant, digging ditches by hand in the gravel. It was a fun job. There was one guy that we were working with, not super fun to work too close to. He had something that he took internally. I don't know what it was, like snuff, something. It just reeked so bad. And it was just difficult for me, even just to be near the fella. I just didn't want to. And I was working with another fellow as a Christian, and together we were thinking, we got to do something for this guy. We got to help this guy. And it just was so hard. Just like he wasn't an unfriendly person, but he wasn't a becoming welcoming person. And he just, odor. It was lots of odor. So it was just difficult. Just a little thing, but it's enough to put a lot of people off. And at the moment, it was putting me off. And I was grateful that I had a partner in crime with me, another believer, that as iron sharpens iron, and the two of us together, I felt motivated. I'm going to work with that guy today, and I kept trying to do that. I got to spend time with that guy again today and keep trying to do that and connect, because that's what love does. That's what love does. It's not put off by a little thing. What a tiny little test that I have to stand before God one day, and he says, you didn't share the gospel with that guy just because he smelled bad? You would be okay with him having an eternity separated from me in hell because he didn't smell right? Love will overcome such things. Love will overcome such things. But it's not always easy. We need help. We need the help of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to truly, really love. And if we're going to have the help of the Holy Spirit, this is where we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, his help for us to do this. Many of you guys know this. I'm going to give you a reminder of this. You guys know that the Greek word for spirit many times in the scripture is dynamis, from which we get the English dynamite. You guys know that, right? It's an expression of power. That within the Holy Spirit there is power for things to be done. And in this case, we're not talking about just power like bam, a person can be healed. Power to love. Even difficult situations, the power to love. You know what? Power like that, dynamite, used correctly, can be wonderfully effective. If you're trying to build a tunnel through the mountain so you can put a train through there, the power of dynamite, incredibly effective to get that job done. But also, if it's used poorly, how destructive. And the scripture talks about this. And in Corinth, they had some excess where it was destructive in what they were doing, trying to almost manifest gifts in ways that were not helpful. They weren't producing love and excess. So that's the one way that it can be dangerous. The other way is if it's not being used at all, because we recognize, oh my goodness, this can be dangerous. So I will just put it down. I won't even bother. I won't even try. So we can get carried away with it. And let me start with that. Let me take a look at this back in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul gives us an example when he's talking about tongues and the way that it was maybe being used there in Corinth. They go, oh, spiritual gifts of tongues, and this is awesome. But all of a sudden, they were coming into a point of excess where they weren't using it in maybe the proper way. And it was no longer being of any use and of any good. Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read verse 6, 7, and 9. He says, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good would I be to you? Unless I can bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make a sound, such as a pipe or a harp, how would anybody know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? We're just going to skip verse 8. Verse 9 says, so it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how would anybody know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. I'm just going to jump to verse 19 and see that as well. He says, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's saying it was coming to a point of unique excess, it wasn't useful. It wasn't being helpful in the church, what they were doing. You say, this is not any good. People don't understand what's going on. It's not a help to anybody when you have that kind of excess. So when he's saying you should eagerly desire the gifts, and here was a group of people who seemed as though they were. We eagerly desire this. We want this, and we want this to happen all the time. They were maybe too eager with it. But what was maybe not happening or what was lacking in their case was a little bit of maturity with it. Because again, what are the point of the gifts? What's the point? The very first scriptures we were looking at, to each one a gift is given for the common good, right? It's so that we can bless others and so that we can learn about love, way that we can love others. But when you get an excess of a gift like this, like, boy, I want tongues because that's really neat and that's really fun and people will be impressed with me or something like this, that's not the appropriate use or purpose for that gift. It's an excess that's actually going to cause a distraction from the gospel rather than promote the gospel. So it has to be done appropriately, a kind of usage where others would be edified, to love others and see them built up. Dynamite is dangerous to handle if it's used wrong. It can cause a wreck rather than do the good that it's meant to. A poor use of gifts can actually lead people away from God. But this is not a reason to shy away from it. And some people will. Like, oh, I've seen an excess of gifts, and those people don't know what they're doing, so just done with it. And then won't exercise anything at all. Oh, I'm not going to seek the gifts. Oh, I'm not going to seek after God that way. Jesus said, he told that parable of the talents. And he found that one guy, you know, here's your talents. Yeah, I used it. And it reproduced. And he comes to that other guy, yeah, the gift you gave me, I was worried about what might happen. So I just buried it. I didn't eagerly desire anything more. I just buried it. Do you guys remember what Jesus says to that guy? You lazy, wicked servant. Because to each one, something has been given, a gift, to each one. And God expects, well, then we should use it. We should use it. Not to be lazy, not to put it down. Take a look at this, 1 Thessalonians 5. Not to quench the Spirit. God is saying the Spirit is given to you. Don't kill it. Don't put it on the shelf. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Use the gifts that God gives. Use the gifts that God gives you. Earnestly desire to mature in those gifts and gain greater gifts for greater use. And we should avoid both sides of excess. Not to get flamboyant with it, that it's just all about me and no longer about God, or not to just take it and bury it and say, I don't understand it, I'm not going to use it at all. The Holy Spirit is a dynamo for power. And you can see the negative side, how things can blow up. But don't neglect the positive side. The great power of God in his people for God's glory. And what we've already seen, and I'm going to remind you in case it's already slipped your memory, what he showed us is that great power comes through in love. The great power of a people who will love, sacrificially love, serve others in love, give the gospel in love. This is the power of God. God makes us powerful, not on our own right, but as vessels where his power does a great, great work. And church, we want you to be encouraged to rely on the Spirit of God and to see his good work happening in and through your life. And one day, you will stand before him and he won't be saying, look at all that I gave you that you wouldn't use. Look at all the evidence that you would reject. Instead, one day you'll stand before him and Jesus will just look at you and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Church, let's worship with a word of prayer and commit ourselves to God for the use of the gifts that he's given us and to eagerly desire more. Lord Jesus, we are blessed to be a part of your church. And we know there has been confusion all through the ages, even in the time of Corinth, as there is today, about how the gifts work and what they are about. Lord, we're not interested in getting too caught up in all the mess. We want to stick at the basic of what you told us to love. We want to desire you with all of our heart. And if you challenge us, and then if you gift us, even something that seems impossible, like walking on water, Lord, we want to hear your voice today. We want to respond to the call. We want to prepare ourselves for the work that you've got for us to do. So we pray today, Lord Jesus, you would help us not shy away from your gifting and not mismanage it, but Lord, for your purpose and your glory, be manifest in us for love. All the power of God be manifest in your church, we pray, to Jesus' glory. Amen.